All right. Good morning, everyone. Nice to see everybody here this morning. Lovely day today, not so blustery as yesterday. Well, we are up to a study week again, which is great, I think. I very much enjoy the study weeks. It gives us a chance to sort of sit down as a group and have a bit of a discussion about all of the concepts and, points of interest that, that come out. Now, just putting people on notice, we're going to go with a semi-status quo this morning, there will be offers for other people to run study groups on these in the next time that this comes around in 4 weeks' time. So just putting that out there. All right, but before we get to our study group, of course, we're going to have a presentation, a bit of a recap on the chapters that we've done, and... before we do that, we should do some singing. So I'll pass it over to the worship band.
Okay, thank you, Ben. So if you all like to stand up, stretch your legs, we'll sing our first couple of songs. Ancient of Days is the first one.
Rebukes our sloth.
Yes, indeed. Well done, everyone. Nice to get together and sing some worship songs to God and get us focused on, the messages that come out of a lot of these songs, which is great. Some are songs of praise. Some have a message in them, like facing a task unfinished. Lots of different things to sing about, which is wonderful. Now, we're going to start this morning, before we get into our summary, with the Lord's Prayer. And once we all the children on their way out, all that sort of thing, if you'd all like to bow your heads, I'll repeat the Lord's Prayer from Luke chapter 11. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Right, the book of Hosea. Well, I don't know, it's sort of, as I've said before, the book of Hosea is kind of, I wouldn't say it's necessarily a favorite of mine, but it's certainly one that I do enjoy. Not because it's an easy read, not because it's something that you really want to sit down and, just enjoy, reading on quiet evening or whatever, but mostly because I think it shows so many of the characteristics of God, and it's almost like a personal sort of God that we're really dealing with here. You know, it's a God that has used these physical things or these physical emotions, which we understand, to explain to us how our relationship with him should be and how it can be if we don't maintain it, or in fact we do the wrong thing. The book of Hosea is very much about relationships. Hosea was in the Northern Kingdom, and if so, of course, it's about the relationship of Israel and indeed Israel and Judah, the combined nation of Israel, and their relationship with God. So in Hosea 1, we find it's a bit of an awkward start to the book. And you probably get about, two verses into it, and you think, maybe we should pick something else to read. Because, let's face it, immediately it starts out with talking about marrying prostitutes and all this sort of stuff. And so it's pretty heavy going. I reckon that, in some ways, I reckon this book, I was saying, is about relationships. In many ways, it's about fury and forgiveness, I reckon. You know, on one hand, you've got God, who's very, very cranky with his people Israel, very upset with the way that they have misused this relationship with him. But then, on the other hand, almost without exception, except for chapter 4, so there's an exception, there is God can't help himself. At the end of the chapter, he turns around and he says, "But I'm going to do this for you." He says, "You're terrible because of this and this and this and this and this and this and this. I'm going to cut you off. But then I'm going to bring you back, and I'm going to forgive you." You know, so it's amazing. It's an amazing book. So we find at the beginning of Hosea, this instruction to Hosea to take a wife who is a prostitute, and it's symbolic of the unfaithful ways of the nation of Israel, and the way that you have somebody who is an upright person in Hosea going and taking somebody who is completely unfaithful, or just as their wife. They have three children, which have prophetic names. One that tells of the destruction of the Northern Kingdom, which of course happened when Assyria came and invaded and basically scattered the 10 tribes of the Northern Kingdom to the ends of the earth. And they've never been really identified since. And then, of course, we have the second child was a prophecy, actually, of the salvation of Judah, but not by sword or by, their own strength, but by deliverance from God. And does anybody remember what account that was or when that actually was fulfilled? I haven't put it in there, have I? No, good. Yes, it was, yeah. It was Jerusalem was besieged. Who was it besieged by? Sennacherib, exactly. Sennacherib, one of the great captains of Assyria, the Assyrian army, the first organized commercial army, don't know, or maybe government-backed army, that of the in the history of the world, that came through and wiped out the northern kingdom and stood at the gates of Jerusalem and said, "What makes you think that your God's going to protect you?" Well, of course, Hezekiah, who was the king at the time, basically beseeched God or petitioned God for deliverance, and God granted that. And we saw that we had a massive plague that broke out among the Assyrian army and destroyed most of their warriors. And we reckon that by the sounds of it, it was the plague of cholera. And yeah, but anyway. And the third, of course, so the third child, getting back to what we were talking about, was actually to do with the salvation of Judah, the scattering of both kingdoms. So the actual scattering of both the northern and southern kingdom, and that's Israel gone altogether. A few standout verses. We had verse chapter 2 was kind of to do with the awkward start. We had the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." So the charge was that they had departed from the Lord. In verse 10, we see one of those great verses of hope, the great verses of forgiveness. "And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, 'Ye are not my people,' there it shall be said unto them, 'Ye are the sons of the living God.'" And that reminded me of 1 John 3:1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath given unto us, bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." There's a song about that. All right, Hosea chapter 2. So Hosea chapter 2 really starts out on a low point again. Most of the chapters do, really. Normally, when you're wanting to present something or write a piece of material, it's good to start with something positive, or, you know, and then to get into the bulk of the problems, and then to end on a high note. You know, that's effective writing. It sort of hasn't followed that way in Hosea. Basically, at the beginning, we find that God has had enough. He basically says, "I've given you all of these things, your bread, your oil, your wine, and you've just, not only have you given them to other gods, Baalim and Ashtaroths and things, but also you have then said that all you've actually got these things of your own, under your own steam, from all of your trading with all of your Assyrian partners and things like that." God is very cranky. So what he does is he says, "Well, okay, that's fine. I'm going to just not give those to you anymore. Let's see what happens then." And, you can see here in, like, following that theme or that symbolic relationship between a husband and wife or a marriage breakdown. If the husband's there providing, or indeed in this day and age, if the wife is there and providing, and the other one turns around and completely disregards it or gives it all away and says, "Oh, no, it's nothing to do with that useless husband of mine," then they say, "Okay, all right, well, I won't give you that anymore, and we'll see what happens." Similar sort of thing that God's sort of outlining here. And yet, of course, what we find is once all of that all happens, once it's all taken away and Israel are in complete despair, God turns around and offers them forgiveness again. And in verse 19, we see, "And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies." It was interesting, though, the pie graph that I've got up there is not a complete list of all the characteristics of God. But it's one I did for another talk, the Whit Saturday talk. And it's interesting how these themes sort of all overlap. That one was about universal salvation. This, of course, is about it's bringing out the way that we are betrothed to God, and you can see that it's on both accounts, in truth, where you have righteousness and judgment. And I reckon that this could be done a little bit better, because if you take righteousness and judgment, you could actually take this justice one and say, and actually make that a band that encompasses those two. Justice is satisfied when righteousness and judgment are upheld. Right. Then he also says loving kindness and mercy. And what we've got up here, love, loving kindness and mercy. And really the reason why this works, the reason why we have a gracious God and an understanding God, is because he does understand. He knows everything about every single one of us, and he knows all of our bad things, but he also knows the most beautiful parts of us. And in each human being on the earth, there is a beautiful piece that God has planted there. And he knows that. And that's worth saving. And so what we have here is this omniscience, this all-knowing, which kind of is almost a band that encompasses those two. I was going to redo my infographic, but anyway, gave me something to talk about. So we see how God's very nature is designed for our protection and he's set up to bring about our perfect relationship with him. Okay, so Hosea 3, perhaps one of the easiest ones, because it talks about being brought back, and it does it in 5 verses, so that's pretty good. So once again, God and Hosea are paralleled here, the relationship between Hosea and Gomer and God and his people. Hosea is sent to buy Gomer back, and he goes and he buys her for 15 pieces of silver. And what was it, a homer of barley and a half homer of barley or something? So, and I think Dad made the point that, that an ox was worth 30 pieces of silver, I think it was. Something like that. So she wasn't even worth that. And something like that. A servant was worth, right, there you are, see. But interesting, in the same sort of parallel here, we see that God bought us back as well through the blood of Jesus, didn't he? And interesting, in that case, it cost 30 pieces of silver, didn't it? So there is also a promise there that Israel will return to God in the latter days. Verse 17 says, afterwards, actually it shouldn't be 17, I think that's actually verse 5. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So what we have is I thought it was interesting. There was almost like a prophecy of Jesus being bought and being sold in Zechariah. And I'll just read it. This is just a side note. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price, that I was prized at them. I think that's supposed to be a prized. I don't know. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. So there's some interesting parallels between the money that was used to buy betray Jesus. And indeed it said that that was used to buy the potter's field as well. That's a whole nother study. All right, last chapter, Hosea chapter 4. So basically, Hosea 4 is a pretty heavy read. And indeed, like I said, it doesn't really have a promise at the end of it. It's one of the few that don't. So we have God outlines the charges against Israel. He's saying, Israel have left the ways of the Lord. They've abandoned the desire for truth and knowledge. And so God's not even going to bother to punish them or to stop them. So you see, it was interesting. In the infographic that Paul presented, to know God is to know truth and mercy, and to have no God involves all of those other terrible things that society breaks down if there's too much of: adultery, lying and swearing, killing and stealing, and those things are all outlined in that chapter, which is interesting. But I think the thing is that one interesting point here is that one of the charges was that they'd abandoned the quest for truth. They were no longer interested in knowledge or in the truth. They just wanted to go about their own ways and do their own thing, right? And it reminded me of Romans chapter 1, where it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So these things are all there for you to know and to look at and to glorify God and learn about God through. But then it goes, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And so we see this thing where you've got Israel who was saying, oh no, I didn't get all of this corn and wine and, you know, this wealth from God. I got it from trading, from all my hard work, or from all of my, you know, serving of these other gods. And so there's a foolish imagination going on there. professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So I thought that was a very interesting parallel to the trouble that was going on in Israel and what was laid out in Hosea 4. So that's the summary for this morning. I guess one of the great promises from Hosea 2, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercy. So what we're going to do now, as per usual, is break into a couple of groups, I think, this morning. Now, Brad drew the short straw this morning. He's going to be doing one of the groups. Thank you, Brad. Oh, well, there wasn't a straw, was there? But it looks like you're all set up there with your whiteboard and everything. Yep, excellent, great. And Tim, I think you're going to be doing the other group. Awesome, great. There's sheets up the back as well as Bibles. So enjoy and have a great week, and thanks for coming.